couple of weeks ago, went to bed, fell asleep, was sound asleep, and the Lord started sharing what I want to share with you this morning. And he literally must have shared it for about an hour, which, if you know anything about the Lord sharing, he can cover a lot of ground quickly. Anyway, and so I literally had to wake myself up like around 3 o'clock thereabouts, and start rehearsing. I didn't want to write it down. I wanted to rehearse it over and over and over and over in me, get it in me. So I did that, and then I think I woke up at like, or I finally fell back to sleep at 5 o'clock that morning. And I'm trusting the Lord to help me to develop this, and I'll be I'm kind of over here to the side because I want to use the chalkboard. So in just a moment, I'm going to call Deb up to just share something separate from that while I draw a few things on the chalkboards. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, while you're turning there, also I'll just point out a few quick things on the board here, and I hope you can sort of see it, but down here, this is Egypt, right there on the chalkboard. And then this is Israel. Over here is Moab. And then above it, but with an arrow pointing further out, it is Babylon. This map is not to scale. It is not really an accurate map, so don't try to go to these places going by my map. All right, so basically in Genesis chapter 12, we have God speaking to Abraham and telling him to go out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is actually Babylon, so in the far, far corner over there, that's where he lived. And grew up, and that's where his family lived. And God is calling him out of Babylon, and he's calling him to come into the promised land. And excuse me, I should have tried to get this out of my throat. And he's going to enter into the land, all right? And so he leaves the land. And by the way, can I pull this out if I need to, or is that, oh, good. Well, this will help. All right. So Abraham lives in Babylon, and it's actually way past where you can see. And God calls him out into the promised land. So he sort of comes through here, and again, this is not totally accurate, but it gives you the ideas because I need you to see the places that this came from. So he came into the promised land, and in Genesis 12, that's in verse 4, what I just mentioned. In Genesis 12, verse 2, it says, verse 4 says it also, that Lot went with him, and there's going to be a regular mentioning of Lot at the beginning here. Now, for those of you who've been on my Thursday night class, you know that we discussed Lot at length at certain points, and that Lot, I had expressed a certain thing about Lot. Well, I want to give another angle in relationship to Lot this morning, because in that sharing, when I was asleep, the Lord told me something about Lot and Abraham that I wasn't aware of. So that's the first part of my sharing here is going to be to try to help us understand a relationship between Abraham and Lot. Okay. So it's interesting that in many of these places where it mentions Lot in Genesis 12 and 13, it always tells of the fact that Abraham, God speaks to Abraham. Abraham moves forward. He moves forward in the Lord. He starts going. But it also will mention that Lot went with him. Okay? Lot went with Abraham. All right. So, again, in Genesis 12 there, you know, God begins to talk about a seed and the promised land and all of this stuff. And Abraham and Sarah, she's barren and has not had any seed. So Abraham is thinking in relationship to Lot being that seed, okay? But in verse 5, it mentions that Lot was Abraham's brother's son who had died. His name was Haran, if I remember correctly. So Lot's father, Haran, had died, and Lot had connected himself to Abraham, who couldn't have any children, and there was a connection there between them, okay? And that connection then is going to be in relationship to how Abraham begins to view Lot and how Lot begins to view Abraham. Lot's father was dead. His uncle lived in Haran, but he chose to be with Abraham, okay? And it's always a special thing that it says Lot went with Abraham. It's always a special thing, okay? And part of that special thing has to do with the fact that Abraham is hearing from God. And in hearing from God, Lot is witnessing that or is getting the information straight from Abraham. And there's this relationship that's starting to be built. And that is that Lot is starting to sort of cling to Abraham as in place of his father. And that Abraham, because he can't have any seed and yet God is promising all these things through a seed, he's beginning to get a close filial relationship with Lot, not just, well, you're my seed, but you're the false one. You know, in other words, that's one of the things I had talked about. But rather, this Lot is like my son. He's like the one that I want to impart what God is sharing with me. God is sharing all of these things in this journey, and Lot keeps going with me, and he's with me, and I'm sharing with him, and we're building a relationship. And in Abraham's heart, he's growing more fond of Lot because it's like having the son that he never had. And so he's moving in that sort of a spirit. All right. So in verse 7, it says, that the Lord appears to him. He mentions the seed, and then Abraham builds an altar. And now another thing to think about in relationship to Abraham is he's getting the Lord. Amen. He's hearing, maybe the only person on the planet that's hearing from the Lord. And he's wanting to impart that to this son. And as I thought about that, I thought, how many of us, not just us in this church, but how many of us have had children and we really loved the Lord, and we really wanted our children to grow up with us and to walk alongside us and for us to impart the Lord that we were gaining to them. And it was so important to us to be able to impart that to our children. And so I believe that what the Lord showed me was that Abraham was feeling that toward Lot, because that looked like the only child he was going to have. And Lot keeps going with him. Like they're walking together in the Lord, and Abraham's heart is growing fonder, thinking that he's given me all this land, and he's going to give me many seed, to be a great nation, then I am going to put everything I can into Lot, okay? From a fatherly heart, from one that cares, and that deeply cares for Lot. Okay, so Abraham in verse 8, Genesis 12 still, in verse 8 he goes to Bethel, a place in between Bethel and Ai, it says, and he builds an altar. So Lot is also there with him when he's building the altar. Lot is seeing his relationship with the Lord and everything. And maybe even Abraham is bringing him over and saying, this is how you build an altar, and this is, this is how we offer things up and that sort of thing. Because if you were a father, or even a mother, you would want, but particularly a father, I think, you would want your son to know everything they can about the Lord and about sacrifice and about altars and all of that. So he builds that altar, and then while he's there, there's a famine that takes place. And when that famine happens, he goes down into Egypt, okay? So here's our map now. Let me do a different color. So if Abraham was here, this famine comes into the land, and he takes a trip, and he goes down to Egypt, okay? And the Lord has said, I'm going to give you this land. Everything in this land is yours. I'm going to take care of you. But when the famine comes, he starts worrying about his flesh. Abraham starts worrying about his flesh. He starts worrying about, how am I going to feed my family? He starts worrying. He starts putting other things first instead of the Lord, and instead of the Lord's word and the Lord's promises. And he literally is moved by his flesh to go get something to eat. He literally is moved by his flesh. He's making decisions now, and Abraham hadn't done that before, but he's making decisions now, and so he makes that move, and he goes down into Egypt. And then in verse 13, 1 through 4, there's the whole story of what goes on down there, but he gets ready to come out of Egypt, okay? So I'm going to do a different colored thing here. Here he comes out, and I'm not sure where all of the cities or places are that he did it, but I'm just trying to show you a journey here. He comes out, and of course it says, and Lot went with him. Lot is right there with him, okay? But as you know, there was also someone else with him when he came out, and that was Hagar, the Egyptian, Hagar the Egyptian, through whom he's going to have Ishmael later on, okay? So, but what does it all do to? What will be the mess that happens with Hagar and with Ishmael, and then everything that happens after that? The thing that'll be the mess with that is that Abraham was moved by the famine to get out of the land and to go somewhere else to find sustenance. Can I get an amen on that? Man. Okay, so Abraham is going to pay dearly for this mistake, right? He's going to pay dearly, and in a certain sense, you could say that this seed that came with him, that is, Ishmael is already void out because he came out of a wrong place and a wrong thought and a wrong. So we'll just put a big X in Ishmael right there. But guess who else came out with Abraham? Lot. Okay, so Lot is still there, and he's seeing how Abraham responds. He's, you know, growing, and still the relationship is probably building stronger and stronger, at least in Abraham's heart, because a father that wants his son or a child to go with him, to be with him, that they could sit down and fellowship and talk about the Lord and be involved with the Lord and learn. The father can teach and the son can learn, and there can be this wonderful relationship going on. Lot is still involved with that, okay? And again, those words, Lot went with him. All right. So, but when Abraham comes back, actually, see, I should keep this thing going. When Abraham comes back, he goes back to the place of the altar where he had made that altar, right? Now, that's important. It will be very important, as we see later on, that it was important that whatever mistakes or whatever that Abraham made when he was down in Egypt and took him out of the land and out of the provision that God had and into another provision, he, Abraham, went back to the place of the altar. That's important. All right. So, in chapter 13, verse 7 through 11, so then, all of a sudden, there's a mention of strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. Strife. There's beginning to be a rift between the two. Okay? So, how deeply would that hurt Abraham if he felt like this was meant to be the one? This was my son, if you will. This was the son that God gave me, my own, and my own brother's son. I want to take care of my brother's son. I want to nurture him. I want him to grow up. I want him to, you know, so much of a relationship there. But now we got strife going on between the two parties. And then Abraham sees that Lot is not taking in the word, the flow, the life, the journey together. He's not entering into that. So the scripture says that Abraham showed him all of the land. And see, this is going to be Abraham's relationship with Lot continually. He will love this kid constantly. You'll see it popping up all the time. All right. So he starts with, look, you take whatever part of the land you want then. Deb, would you get me a tissue? I'm crying. Actually, my nose is watering. My nose is crying. Thank you. Thank you. Is that in the way? Leave it to me, right? Okay, so what does Lot do? He chooses himself. Look in the King James. It says he chose himself the best part of the land. He chose himself. Tell me this, how hurtful is it to a parent who's trying to get their, trying to have this wonderful relationship where there's son or daughter, that they wander off from that, you know? That you can feel them drifting from that. And no, I'm not talking about, but you feel that, and it hurts. It hurts. So So then there is the end, starting right there in verse 7 through 11. That's the end of the phrase, and Lot went with him. Okay, that's the end of it. All right, let's go to verse 14. So we know that Chedorlaomer and his armies came in, and they took away captive the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where Lot had chosen, because it was a beautiful portion of the land, the best portion of the land. And so Lot is now a prisoner of five kings, but Chedorlaomer leading them. And you look at Abraham's desire in the scriptures. If you really read the scriptures, his one desire was to get Lot back, right? Maybe it was with the hope of, if I get him, maybe he could see that this is not really good where he's at. Maybe he could understand that this is a dangerous situation. Maybe Lot could understand these things, you know, and maybe by me saving him, he'll see that I'll risk my own life to bring him along, because I want that relationship that we could have together and walk in the Lord together and fellowship together. But what does Lot do? He goes right back to the same place, all right? So then in Genesis 19, then we have God. He's going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which happens to be where Lot is, okay? And the Lord goes there, and the Lord figures out this is not good. You know, he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So he tells Lot, get your family and get out and go into the mountains. And I don't know if you've read that part close enough, but Lot says, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. It's dangerous in the mountains. Let me go into the plain. Okay. Well, the plain, folks, is where that part of what God's going to blow up, okay? Part of where he's going to destroy. So the Lord decides, okay, I'll cut this little portion off, and I won't let it destroy that, where you go. Okay. So Lot goes there, and he doesn't like it, and it's dangerous. So he talks to the Lord, and he says, can we go to the mountains? You know, and the Lord's just going, yeah, you know. Why is the Lord doing that? Why is the Lord doing that for Lot and saying, go to the mountains? And Lot says to him, not so, Lord. Why would the Lord allow that? And then when he realizes that what the Lord had suggested in the first place was right, why would he go ahead and back that up? I think, and this is what I think I saw, was that God saw a desire in Abraham's heart for something that the father gets to enjoy with his son. And he saw that deep in Abraham's heart. So, in chapter 19, then, they end up in a cave up there, and of course Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, and the husbands of his two daughters wouldn't come. So they get up into the cave, and they come up with this idea that they will have the two girls come up with an idea, because there's no seed left. As far as they know, the whole world has just been destroyed except us. Right? I mean, because their world was. And so they're going, well, we need to have seed, because that was put in them from Abraham. It's the seed, and we're going to keep on going here. So the oldest, it says the firstborn, you know, had sex with her dad and ended up bringing forth Moab, the nation of Moab. And we have Moab over here. And the youngest ended up having a son, and he became the nation of Ammon, okay? So you have these two nations that are going to come out of them, and but with all of that that happened, and with as bad as it got with Lot, Abraham gives up, you know, his hope for having that relationship, that closeness of the Lord and in the Lord out of Lot. It's done. So, you know, you could put another X if you put Lot right here. That's done. Okay, that's over with. They're going to become enemy states, if you will. All right. So, throughout the scripture, God uses patterns. Patterns. It's a regular thing. And he even told Moses when he was setting up the tabernacle and the camp and the way he wanted everything to be, he said, see to it that you make these things according to the pattern that you saw in the mount. And so with that, you know, Moses was obedient, but just to be honest with you, most Christians don't live their life according to pattern. They live it randomly. They're just, you know, random events. You know, they're just passing through, and whatever is the random event, random event, random event. They don't really have eyes to understand God really does move in patterns. So I want to show you an example of the pattern we just looked at. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. And of course, it begins with what? A famine, right? All right. So in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find out that there's this man named Elimelech, and he's got a wife named Naomi, and they have two sons, and there's a famine in the land, and where are they living? Does anybody know off the cuff where they're already living in the land? Bethlehem, which is, that means the house of bread. Okay, the house of bread. Now listen carefully. A famine comes, and they leave the house of bread because they don't believe, they don't have that trust, that true relationship, almost like what Abraham is wanting with Lot, to walk, you know, us for them, for Elimelech and that family, to walk with God in that kind of a spirit with the Father. Okay, so they don't have it, so they go up to, where do they go? They go over to Moab. All right, so they leave the house of bread, they go to Moab, and then in verses 3 through 5, still in the book of Ruth, they don't just look to another land outside of God's land, outside of God's care. They don't just look to another land. The two sons marry into that land. They marry Moabitess women, okay? So now they're not just sort of connected to it. They are married to that. All right. Yes. Yep. So the two daughters that they married was Oprah. Sorry, mispronounced that. Orpah. Was that intentional? You'll never know. And Ruth, okay? So, because this family went up out of the house of bread, they're going to pay for this dearly, right? They're going to pay for this dearly. But what Elimelech has done is worse than Abraham. You have to understand that. It's worse than Abraham. Okay, they both left the land and went into a foreign land for bread, right? But Abraham came back to the altar. Abraham came back to the altar. All right? And so the altar always means death. So there was a form of death that happened there. But Elimelech and his family, they're going to have a death with no altar. And Elimelech dies, and Chilion dies, and Mahlon dies, and all that's left is Naomi with these two daughters from that their sons had married, Moabite daughters. All right? So in verse 6, Naomi's left there, and she's going, well, you know, I need to go back home, you know. They heard that there was bread in the land. They heard that there was bread, so Naomi's going to go back. Okay. Isn't that being guided by the same flesh that took you out of the land? It didn't say God spoke to Naomi and said, go back. Doesn't say there was any connection with the Lord at all on Naomi's part. It was just, we heard that there's bread down there, so let's go down there now. That's the same motive that drove them up down to Moab. It's the same thing. Feed my flesh. Take care of my flesh. All right? So in verse 7 through 13, Naomi is with the two daughters, and Naomi says, you can go, you know, you can go, this is your families and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, what can I do, you know? There's no way that I can have children or sons or anything like that. And so one of them leaves, I wrote down, one leaves and one cleaves. Okay? So I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read it. You know it. You know it well. But I want you to just listen to it right now, because I got to listen to it in light of what the Lord wanted to share. This is Ruth, verse 15 through 19. this is Naomi starting to speak. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And the people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then verse 18, and when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Folks, this Moabite girl, this daughter of Moab, she spoke the exact heart that Abraham wanted out of Lot. The exact, I mean, where you go, I'm going to, can you see Lot really catching on and going, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to go where you go, and instead of going, I will not go to the best land, I will not go back, you know, once you delivered me from these enemies, I will not leave you again and again and again. I am with you, and if nothing but death is going to part me. You see, you hear that? I wrote, this was Abe's dream, to have Lot, his brother's son, to be with him in the Lord. But given the chance, Lot always went his own way. Always went his own way. But this daughter of Lot, if you will, let's call her a daughter of Lot. Because that's where Moab came from. This daughter of Lot, this daughter of Moab, this firstborn daughter, what's she going to end up doing? Bringing forth the true seed. All right? All right, so I believe that God remembered Abraham's heart and what he wanted. God the Father understands that with his son, and he saw that was in Abraham's heart. And while he couldn't get it out of Lot, God saw what was there, and he gave him Lot in a different form. It was the seed form, because she's going to end up being in the big middle of this whole thing. Okay? I wrote down, by God, he plucked this daughter of Lot like a brand from the fire. Okay, well, not by election. Not by election, but just because her heart was going to be open and she was going to be, you know, part of that seed. She was willing. She was willing for death. She was willing for all the things that the seed would want to be in her. She was there, but she's not of the chosen. So this is just God's election. This means that God can reach down at any time, and even if somebody's out of whack with the lion, he can pull them out and pluck them out of the firebrand as a firebrand and bring them into his purpose and life and lineage. So I wrote, Naomi's family missed the direct line of Jesus. They were close, but they missed it because the father and the sons died, because they dearly paid for that mistake. Elimelech led his family away from the house of bread. Naomi would return, but the direct line ended with Naomi. It did. That was it. The direct line. There was an indirect line, but the direct line ended, okay? All right. So Ruth comes into the promised land with Naomi in that spirit. And Ruth is a foreigner, and she is a Moabite, so the scripture says, well, let me read you this scripture, okay? An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Well, Ruth, she's just like days or weeks in the land. And every Jew knows the law, so that they know that she's not accepted, right? It's going to take 10 generations. I think she'll be dead, but anyway. All right, so she's an outcast. They murmur behind her back. Even when the near kinsman thing is brought up, she's rejected by the first one. Why? Because he didn't want to mar his lineage. He didn't want to mar his line with a Moabite that hadn't been through 10 years of this thing. So he passed it on. I wrote, but in all her suffering, well, let me put this. She's an outcast. They murmur behind her back. She's rejected. There's no hope in her lifetime. But in all her suffering, she handles it in a right spirit, just like she did with Naomi. Something's real She handles it in the right spirit. And that's what's going to turn the tide of fortune for this story. So, but it, guess what? It's not going to stop the murmuring. It's not. She's still, in their mind, she's still a foreigner. In their mind, she's still the Moabite. In their mind, she's Lot when she's not Lot anymore. She's not of that line. So they know 10 generations hasn't passed away. So you know the story. She's been taken care of by Boaz. She's been blessed. He gives her grain, different things, protection. But one night she goes in and he's sleeping in the threshing floor. This is like a very well-to-do man. He's sleeping in the threshing floor and she comes in and she lays at his feet, right? She lays down before him at his feet all night long. And that act begins the end of all murmuring. And I'm going to show you in a larger picture that I'm going to show you in the larger picture that the Lord gave me. So what is this one, this Ruth? What is this Moabite? What is this daughter of Lot laying there at the feet of Boaz? What is she? Who is she? What is this? Well, with all of that has come forth, she is just a dried up, because her husband's dead and the Jews are against her. She's dried up and she's cut off. So who is she? Look closely at her. Look real close at her laying there at his feet. She's Aaron's rod. She is Aaron's rod. I'll prove it to you. She's Aaron's rod. That's what she is. All right. So let's go to Numbers chapter 17. We're making good time. This will only go for 3 more hours. But now, I hope I got the hook in now. Numbers 17, verse 3 through 5. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant. You're laying them before or at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Where I will meet with you, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod which I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. This is God talking about Aaron and saying, I will make this thing blossom, and in so doing, I will stop the murmuring. Not that they're murmuring against me, but what they're murmuring against you, Aaron. I'm going to make this murmuring to cease. Are you interested? Okay. So the rod lays at his feet at rest, not speaking, not fighting back. Because remember, the whole congregation was murmuring at Aaron. And he lays up Aaron's rod there, and it's not speaking, it's not fighting back. God lays up his latest rod there, which is Ruth, not speaking, not fighting back at the feet. Numbers 17:10 now. This is the next morning. The Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. This is the next morning, okay? And God has another plan or another movement that's going on here. So the rod is not put in the same place at the feet. The rod is put inside of the Ark of the Covenant. It's a transfer. All right? So the rod's not put in the same place, but it's put in him. It was with him at his feet. Now it's put in him. Okay? And Hebrews 9, 3 through 4 says this, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." So inside, this is Hebrews 9, 3 through 4, inside of the ark are three main items, okay? And Aaron's rod is one of them. All right. So when they were murmuring against Aaron, his rod was put there before the Ark of the Covenant. They all were, but this one was put there. And in that spirit, and in that dark moment, that dark portion, something blossoms. Something blossoms. When Ruth is laying there at his feet, in the right spirit, but in the dark, something blossoms between him and her. He tells her, just rest. Boaz says that. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of this. And so she continued to rest. So in the morning, he's satisfied. It's done in his heart. It's done. The blossom has taken place. The reality, the life has melded, if you will. Like Aaron's rod, she has been transferred from with him in spirit to in him in oneness. With him in spirit, but now in him in oneness. And all that's left to do is the paperwork. Amen. I mean, it's done in their heart. That's all that counts. So let me read this. By moving Aaron's rod inside of the ark, God declares, so by moving that rod from outside at his feet to inside, or by moving Ruth from outside at his feet to inside into his heart, God declares, I'm not just honoring a man or an office, meaning Aaron's rod. We look at that and we say, well, his rod blossomed because God was honoring a man or an office. God declares, I showed that by comparing rods. That was how that was settled. Not by putting it inside. But when I brought it in, this is God still declaring, but when I brought it into my heart. I showed it as what I love, what I desire, and what moves me. So, let's talk about murmuring ceasing. Murmuring ceases against them, whether it was Aaron or Ruth, when they are no longer them, but him. That's when the murmuring ceases. Okay, has nothing to do with his office. So it has everything to do with him being in, with Aaron being inside of him, Ruth being inside of him. It's not externals, and it's not offices, and it's not temporal things and all this stuff. It's what God loves and what he cares about. So let's talk about, all right, let me finish reading this. Murmuring ceases when they are no longer them but him, then the issue is not right or wrong, or who is most spiritual or not, but the issue is the blindness of the murmurers who don't know his heart. So in the case of Ruth, what makes the murmuring cease? When Ruth came, she was a Moabite, but her spirit was not as a daughter of Lot, but as a seed of Abraham. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. She had to deal with others' opinions, prejudices, and high-mindedness, right? The murmuring was still there. She moved in lowliness before the workers and Boaz and was rewarded. Still, murmuring would not cease. But when she chose to lay down not just her rights, but her identity from her heart in order to rest in his acceptance, then he was moved to bring her into his heart in oneness. She was no longer outside of him trying to be with him. She was transferred inside the ark. Once that took place, then she was no longer her, the Moabite. Once that took place, she was no longer her, the Moabite. That all ended. She's one with him, of the seed. She became what he has always desired and put her off limits. All right. So, final little part here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. And I'd like you to see this in light of the progression that we've made this morning. I'd like for you to see it in light of Abraham wanting so badly to have Lot be with him, walk with him. Let Abraham teach him. Let him learn. Let them be excited together. And that ultimately disappeared. And yet, God knew Abraham's heart. He didn't just, not by magic, I can know your heart. I have that heart towards my son. And he takes a brand and he plucks that brand from the fire called Ruth. And he literally is, in these verses, he's literally taking her out of being a Moabite. And he's literally giving, you say, well, Abraham's dead. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He's not the God of the dead, he's of the living. Here, I'm giving you Ruth. So, Matthew 1, verse 1 through 6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz. Okay. So if Boaz is going to beget anything, it's going to come through Ruth, right? Yeah. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So Boaz's son was Obed. His grandson was Jesse, and his great-grandson was David. Do you believe that one generation can fail and God will pick it up somewhere else if your heart is right? Yeah. I believe that. I believe it. I've seen it. I've seen it. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So, several things then, okay? Let's see, did I write any of this down? Okay. Well, I'll read it. The lot that Abraham always wanted, and he wanted this for his brother's son, Lot, but his brother that had died and he was taking care of his son, he wanted it for his own heart, as one who would walk with him in the Lord. That was gone, but returned in another form. Was gone in Lot, never to be. But in the worst of situations, God brings Lot back that was no longer like Lot at all. He was like David, if you will. It's that spirit, that desire, that love, that care. There is hope that what we have longed for will still come up and happen. Amen? Amen. And there's also that little seed that election is one thing, and the honored bloodline, if you will. But there's also a God who can reach right over here at any time with anyone and pluck them out of the fire. Can you believe that? Can you trust him in that way? Can you look to him for that without total despair or I've failed or whatever, and be with the Lord and let him finish the work? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's pray. Kelly, you want to play something? We'll just have a little prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Do not fret, brothers and sisters. Do not fret. Our God is bigger than circumstances. He's bigger than your biggest problem. And he will do something in this earth. He'll do a new thing, like the firstborn that he did with Lot. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you spoke to us. You released something of your heart to encourage us, to help us to have faith, to help us not to just focus on the failure of Lot over and over until even in the end of his life it was a failure, and yet it wasn't over with in your mind and in your heart, and David was coming through that line, through the line of Lot. Hallelujah. And oh, the spirit that exuded from Ruth as she spoke to Naomi. All the words, all the heart's desire of any father or any mother, any parent, any individual that they might have such a relationship and bring forth seed, whether it be by election or you plucking a firebrand out of the fire. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. And we are but men unless your spirit overshadows our thinking and the randomness of our life without recognizing patterns everywhere that you will dip down into if we only understood, if we only cried out and said, make it more plain. Not because we deserve it, but because you want us to know. You are a good father. And you want us to walk with you. And you want to be able to talk to us and tell us your secrets. Tell us your ways. Show us, not just teach it to us, but as we walk with you, we see it in you like Lot did with Abraham. And Abraham, I know, always brought it to Lot. But it came up in Ruth. Because it doesn't die, because it's eternal. It is not lost. It is just waiting for the timing, your timing. So, Father, help us not to fret, not to faint. For we shall reap in due season, and higher than that, you shall reap in due season. More of Jesus, less of us. May the slaughtered lamb be birthed. May that be our new birth, and may we comprehend it as what you mean. Instead of just words and descriptions, descriptive words trying to explain something that is eternal in the heavens of your heart. Oh, that we may taste the rain that falls from the heavens of your heart. May our crops taste the rain that falls from the heavens of your heart. And bring forth fruit. And may we stand in awe of you, not when it happens, but in faith until it manifests. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God just move on you. Let the Spirit of God touch you. I know those of you at home, I know that it may be hard. There may be other things going on around you, but just close your eyes and allow the Spirit of God to touch you, to minister. You don't even have to understand everything that was shared. You don't have to understand it all. It's still the truth, and he still wanted me to say it, but the impartation comes from the Lord. So just stand there and say, Lord, I'm standing. I'm doing all I know to do. Well, having done all, stand therefore. Stand with him in it. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, will you love me? Hallelujah. You are the one. Don't you say, Lord, we seek you. We seek your face, Lord. Open our hearts. Breathe new life in us. More of Jesus, less of me. So when you look at us, it's your Son you see. Planted firmly in your heart, let us shake off fear, shake it off. Oh, and let the water of cleansing set us free. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be. Feelings. It's not not about how close you feel or how far away you feel. He is drawing. Let him do it. Let him cover you with the robes of righteousness. Let him cover you, and he will bring forth the buds and the almonds and the flowers from Aaron's rod. Hallelujah. He will change those murmurings, whether they be others or your own. He will deal with that. We bow down. We I declare your lack to be not what it's about. I declare his fullness to be what it's about. Whether you are presently partaking or feeling it, that his fullness will not change. He will not become empty. He will not suffer loss. But you are one, and he is the one, and that is settled in the Father's heart, through him, in him, by him, to him. Leave yourself, the fallen self, the failing self. Leave and come unto him. Come unto Jesus. Come unto him. He's your hope. Stop holding on to your fears. Stop holding on to your doubts. They mean nothing to him. They do not discourage him. But they do keep you from entering his heart and entering into that fellowship, walking with him, even as Abraham wanted with Lot. So the Father wants with you. He will not be moved. He will not be moved. Jesus bought and paid for you. You are his. Stop worrying if you act like it or if you think like it. That's not where he's looking at you at. That's not the important thing to his heart. Hallelujah. Is he beautiful? Is he complete? Does he satisfy the Father? That's your dwelling place. That's where the Father puts you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hallelujah. Look full in his wonderful face. look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth, things on earth will grow strangely dim, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Better than you do. Look at him and be changed. Hallelujah. He looks better than you and I. Look at him and be changed. Learn to look at him. Learn to draw your eyes off of you. Time, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the thing.